Bibles this morning, please, to the same place where we started last week. And I shouldn't tell you this, but it'll also be the same place we'll be turning next week, Lord willing. I'm able, and if He's willing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I remember whenever I first got saved, and I'd never attended church, never read the Bible or anything, but I was so excited about learning about the Bible. And shortly after that, my pastor, the only one I've ever had, started a series on Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't know it was a series, but he started out preaching about faith there, and the next week, and the next week. And I've got to confess, after about 3 or 4 weeks of that, I was thinking, man, when are we going to get to something else? I was a new Christian. I had all these questions and wanted to learn all this stuff, you know, and he just kept going back there. And finally, I realized that it was for my own good that he was doing that series on there. I benefited greatly from that. But at that moment there, for a few weeks, I didn't understand, why is he going back there? I want to know back about this or that or the other. And there are a lot of folks, you know, they expect something new every week. Well, if you hear anything really, truly new, it's not worth listening to because it's not the truth. Amen. Reminds me of, I think it was Billy Sunday, and he was preaching a revival meeting, and he got up the first night and he preached. I can't remember whether the message was on repent, or I believe, though, it was on you must be born again. And he got up here the second night, had him turn to the same text, preached about the same subject. And the third night, and after that, some of the old deacons there got together and got to talking. This is not what we expected. So they met with him and said, look, brother, we appreciate your preaching and what have you, but we need more than that. Said, you got to understand that our folks expecting something different, and you're rubbing the fur the wrong way. And as only he could, he said, well, let the cat turn around, you know. If the preaching of the love about Christ and God's love and things of that nature trouble you, if you can ever get tired of hearing the gospel, you need to turn around. There's something wrong. Well, verse number 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be a sin, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord willing, next week, I want to speak about ambassadors for Christ. But today I want to speak to you about God's heart for the world. You know, unlike America, most places in the world, people do not think of God as a person, or at least as a person who loves them. Some of them, people believe in hundreds of gods, but of all of their gods, it's not that their God loves them. It's rather that they have to do something to appease the wrath of their God, something to gain his favor. And that's not the way it is with our God. We love him because he first loved us. And we ought to thank God that we're born and raised here in America, where we can hear that message. Although God is far above our ability to comprehend, the Bible uses terms that enables us to understand him. Anthropomorphic, I believe, is the word that we use whenever the Bible will use a particular word to describe some aspect of God. It might speak about God having hands, or God having feet, God having ears, God having eyes, or in this case, that God has a heart. God has a heart. Now, we know that God is spirit, but the Bible's using terms that we can identify with so we can understand who God is and what God does. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 6, speaking about the wickedness of man in Noah's day, it says, it grieved him at his heart. It grieved him at his heart. That word grieved or grief is a love word. It's because he loves us that he grieves over our rebellion and our sin. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 speaks about God seeking a man after his own heart. So God has a heart. That's the part that thinks, the part that knows and feels, that loves and hates. And that word heart is speaking about the entirety of our mental capacity, our moral activity. In other words, it's the rational, emotional part of a person. It reasons and it exercises will. So when we talk about God's heart for the world, now listen carefully, we're talking about something more than God's opinion of the world. Were we to ask God, if we could, in a private conversation perhaps, God, what do you think of the world? His answer would be, it is sinful and condemned. That's exactly what God thinks about the world, because he is holy and we're not. And the truth as to the condition of this world is it's sinful, it's condemned. That's God's opinion of the world. But whenever it has to do with how God feels, as it were, God's heart for the world, that there's something different than that, because God is more than just being our judge. He's more than being our creator. He's more than being the executioner. In other words, God, because of his love, seeks to restore fallen man, to reconcile fallen man, to bring man back into a state of unity, of oneness with God, instead of being at war against God, the enemies of God, that we can be at peace with God, all due to the sacrifice of Christ. So I want you to think with me about God's heart for the world as we look through some of these verses here. And the first thing that pops to my mind is that we see God's heart for the world. We know that he cares. We know that he loves. Why? Because he speaks through the Scripture. The information we have related to how God feels about the world is found right here in the Word of God. It's not a childish thing, like some people think, when we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is so profound, much more than we can imagine. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know? The Bible tells us so. And by the way, if you know anything about the Bible, that ought to be enough right there. If we had no other evidence, if we could never unravel all of those mysteries as to why God allows things like disaster and disease and all of these other things that we can't understand, if we had none of that, just knowing that the Word of God declares that God loves the world, that ought to be enough, because we can't depend on our feelings or even our circumstances. There are going to be times maybe that you're going through some deep, dark valley and you feel as though God has forgotten you. Job and the psalmist went through times like that. You begin reading, it's like the God has forsaken them and left them all alone, or God has forgotten all about them. And the very next verse, they come to themselves and realize that that's really not the case. You can't depend on your feelings. Feelings are great, by the way. There's nothing wrong with having certain feelings, but you can't depend on your feelings or even the circumstances. Because sometimes we get in a situation to where it might appear to us or to others that God really doesn't care much about them. Just look at what they're going through. And we can know as a matter of a fact that God loves us because He speaks to us through the Scriptures. And they're true, they're tremendous, they're timeless, they're transforming. If we get into the Word of God and we can see so many examples. I think about Boaz, and whenever Boaz redeemed Ruth and taking her as his own, that is nothing more than a picture of God's love for us. We think about the Good Shepherd, that what? He leaves the 90 and the 9 to go out and to seek that one. Why? Because of love. We think about the prodigal's father, whenever he received a welcome back his wayward son. That is a picture of the world. That is not just some story that is made up about some derelict kid that went astray. That's the story of mankind. That prodigal son that decided that he didn't need his father anymore is a picture of Romans chapter number 1, where when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They weren't thankful. They went on their own way. And to think about that boy whenever he finally says he came to himself. That's why I've often said sin is spiritual insanity. He came to himself and he began to realize, he saw himself as a sinner. And nobody's ever saved till they get to that point. And he said, I will arise, I'll return, I'll go back to my father. Now, I don't know how it would be with some fathers, but in some cases, they might have been so hurt and so grieved that whenever they got there, Dad might have said, look, after the way you've treated us, you just keep walking, son. We don't need your kind around here anymore. You hurt us so deeply, we could never forgive you. Or they might say, you know, well, I'm glad you're back home. We didn't want you to get hurt. And I tell you what, though, we're going to put you on a period of probation. You're going to have to clean up your act and do right. It might be that he wouldn't answer the door, but that father was out there on the road and met him where he was. He's on his way back, and as he's coming back, the father's going out to meet him. That's a picture of God's love. And over again in numerous places in the Bible, we see these pictures of God's love. And the sad thing is that so many people refuse to believe what the Bible says. They refuse to believe it because they're spiritually blinded. They refuse to believe it because there are so many incredible statements made in the Bible. For example, they scoff at the idea of the Genesis account of creation. I mean, after all that, in their mind, that is so unscientific. It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Or when it comes to the matter of the worldwide flood, They think, well, that could never be. That's silly. So they begin to doubt. Listen, these are extraordinary things that I'm talking about, but when the Bible presents them as the truth, you can believe every word even though you can't understand it. Think about whenever Israel crossing the Red Sea or Jonah in the belly of the whale, and the list goes on and on. These incredible things that happen, and these unbelievers sit back and say, well, you can't believe everything the Bible says. Well, I don't know why not. If you can't believe all of it, you can't trust any of it. Amen. That's the fact of the matter is. And to me, the most amazing thing in the Bible, as you probably know, Romans 5 and verse number 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the verse that knocked me off of my feet before I was saved. And I couldn't get over that. I didn't know why anybody would love me. I had never given anybody any reason to love me. I was a bully, a smart aleck, and I cared about nobody but myself. I had hurt people, and it wasn't until I got hurt. It wasn't until that point of desperation that God brought me to the place that I didn't have anywhere to look but up. And whenever old Brother Hankins was preaching the Word of God and he read that verse, and I thought, how can that be? To know that God loves me. I'm telling you, we can know God's heart for the world because of the fact that he has spoke to us through the Scriptures. Now remember, the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. But the next verse says, and we know that the Son of God is come. God could have said enough of this foolishness, you know. I'm going to let the world be blown into oblivion, or I'm just going to forsake it, let whatever happens happen. He never did that, did he? He sent his Son. God wrapped himself in a robe of flesh and came down to this earth. Why? In order to redeem fallen man. And we know the story because it's written right here in the Word of God. Secondly, we know the heart of God by his sacrifice of his Son. Look at verse 21 again. For he hath made him, it's Christ, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God not only declared his love for the world, God demonstrated his love for the world. He didn't just talk about it in the Scripture. He demonstrated in that he himself came down. He gave his only begotten Son. We all quote John 3:16. I love 1 John 3:16, where he says here, hereby perceive we the love of God. In other words, this is how we get the picture, how we understand, how we see the heart of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's it. The sacrifice of his Son is the evidence of the greatness of God's love. And of all of the glories of the universe, there's nothing that can match this. That's one reason I love the great old hymns. I'm not saying that's all that we should sing. That's not what I'm saying. But I'll tell you, the great old hymns, most of them were written at a time and through experiences and with a depth of Scripture in them that's missing in a lot of music today. Have you ever just taken the hymnal and maybe some evening you don't have anything to do, and you just take the hymnal and you're not singing, but just read some of the words? One song says, oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine. And just stop and meditate on those words. And it's heartbreaking that There are so many sorrowful souls out there that deny that God loves them. In their mind, they don't see any evidence of it. They don't know anything about the Bible. But, oh, listen, if they could just stand there at the foot of the cross and see Christ, the sinless one, suffering, dying in their stead, they would see the evidence of God's love for them. John said, and this was manifested, revealed, made known. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Look, you can't find a greater degree of love than that. The theologian John Stott, who died recently, a short time ago, but John Stott wrote a statement about God's love, and I want to read it to you. He said, only one act of pure love, unsullied by any taint of ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely, the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners. That is why, if we're looking for a definition of love, we should not look in a dictionary, but at Calvary. Amen. Boy, he got that right. If you want to see what real love is, just look at Christ. Christ on that cruel cross at Calvary. That is a picture. That is the proof, the evidence that God really does love us. And it's no wonder that we love to sing Amazing Grace, because it is so amazing. Although we are depraved, although that we are deserving of God's wrath, he provided for himself a perfect sacrifice to deliver us from our awful plight of our sinfulness. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Well, listen, Paul had a lot of things he could have boasted about. Paul was a brilliant scholar. He was the kind of the top of his class whenever he was there with the Pharisees, and everybody looked up to Paul. He was one that was so admired. He had great ability. And even after he became a believer, a Christian, and we think about the great accomplishments, why, some of us preachers, we would have written books about what all I've done for the Lord and how I've been such a blessing to the world. He said, God forbid that I should glory, you know, in anything. The only thing I've got to boast about, he said, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, listen, he has revealed to us through the Scriptures and by the sacrifice of his Son that God has a heart for this world and that he loves us. But then there's a third thing, and I've mentioned this often over the last couple of years, because it never really hit me till 2 or 3 years ago. And it just something that impacted my heart as it had never done before. And that's the fact that God sent his messengers, his servants. Look at verse 18 again. And he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us by himself, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I realize that when we talk about God using us, whether it's being a pastor, a missionary, whether it's being a Sunday school teacher, whether it's just witnessing to your next door neighbor, just a good witness for the Lord, all of that pales in comparison to what Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing that can equal that sacrifice, nothing. And yet at the same time, when we think about God's servants and where they've been and what has happened in their life, it's more than worthy of our consideration. He said in verse 17, we become what? A new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Not only are we, and this is where we get stuck sometimes in thinking about all of the blessings that we receive as a result of trusting Christ. Oh, wow, you know, we're a child of God now, and we're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But we must never forget that we are also the servants of the Lord. And we need to think about that. You know, it's obvious that we'd be better off in heaven than we are here, right? What Rita went through, you know, what there's Delia and there's Allie and my wife at home, and I'm just looking around here, Brother Roger back here, on and on and on. People that are going through great difficulties when it comes to their physical problems. We'd be a whole lot better off. We wouldn't have any pain, no problems, no bills, nothing in heaven. We'd be so much better off. But here we are. Here we are. Why? Because He's given to us, those that have been redeemed, those that have become a new creature, He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and as He says in verse 20, ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we are sent into the world with a message of reconciliation for others. Think about the blood of all of the martyrs. I sent out it was an article that I'd read, someone else had written, but it had to do with history. Did anybody get that? It's just because when I was a kid, I hated history. I hated English. I hated math. I hated all of school. But it wasn't long after I got saved, I fell in love with history. And all of a sudden, I wanted to read everything I could about those great preachers of years gone by. I wanted to read all I could about church history. All of this argument about, you know, people say, well, I don't understand why you're a Baptist and, why you're so set on that and keeping the name Baptist out there. Well, it's probably because you've never studied church history. And the things that I have to say about that are things that have been stated by people in other denominations in their testimony as to the presence of those that were Baptist way back then when. Church history. You say, well, I'm not interested in all of that. Well, maybe you ought to be. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you, though, have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Wow, I can't get over the first time I read that. I had no idea the horrible suffering that, and I could take 30 minutes describing some of the stuff that they went through. It was horrible and terrible. Anything that you can imagine they've been through, dipped in burning oil, burned at the stake, everything imaginable, what the saints of God have gone through. John the Baptist, Jesus said, hey, there's nobody else like him, right? He had the Lord's vote, man, not just the man of the year. He said, he was born among men. There's never been a better than John the Baptist. Well, Lord, why did you let him get his head cut off? You see, look, instead of taking us home to heaven, God leaves His servants here on this earth to where we are subjected sometimes to great suffering. I'm going to take the time. Turn over to chapter 11, verse 23. And Paul, speaking about himself, and some of the folks have been upset, you know, because there wasn't a fan of Paul, and so they're voting for someone else. But he says, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths off of the Jews. Five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That must have hurt. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, now get this, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches. It won't be long, and this fall I will be preaching 58 years, and I've never gone hungry. There's never been a time I couldn't get a drink of water. I've never been in prison because I was a Christian. I've never suffered any of those things, and I suspect you haven't either. And that raises this question: what makes us think that our lives ought to be any easier than Paul's? You know, if we face the same difficulties and the dangers that Paul faced, I suspect that some of us would give out or give up. Our attitude would be, well, I didn't sign up for this. But the point is, God, why did you allow this? Why did you let us, these good people, suffer like this? It's because God's heart of love for the world, that he not only sent his own dear son, his only begotten son, but he sends his servants into this world with the gospel message, knowing, and he told them right up front, you're going to be hated and despised, and you'll even be murdered. They knew what they were getting into. The Lord didn't pull any punches. He said, this is the way that it's going to be. Why should we think that we ought to get by with no problems? Verse number 15. Paul said, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me read that again. And that he died for all, that they which live, those that have been born again, those that are alive, should not henceforth live unto themselves. I love what he said in 1 Corinthians about this same situation, chapter 6. He said, what know ye not that your body is not your own? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. None of us Christians have a right to do as we please, to live, you know, however we want to live. And if looking at this and thinking about God sending his servants into the world to face all of these hardships, if that doesn't help you to see the greatness of God's love, I don't know what will. All I know to do is to pray that God will open your eyes. I just would to God that I could speak so powerfully or eloquently or however that I could speak in some way that you just couldn't resist the glorious gospel of Christ. But I can't. Brother Kenneth can't. Brother Kevin can't. Nobody can. It's the working of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God that convinces us. Before the service started, I went over to the choir room, asked if Brother Willie was here. I was going to ask him to do something because I knew this was going to be on my mind at this point. Thinking about God's heart for the world. What does God think about the world? Well, God thinks, God knows, His opinion of the world is it's sinful and it's condemned. But God's feeling for the world is that He loves the world. He so loves the world. And maybe my favorite hymn in life is the love of God. And I asked Brother Willie, and of course we weren't prepared to sing it or anything this morning, if he knew that song. He said, yeah, I know it. My mother sings that. But just to think about the words to that song, and if I could sing, I would. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. You got that? Get up here. Let's sing that. Let's sing that. And we're going to close the message with this. And I hope and pray you'll hang on every word that you hear as to the love of God.
111. Do you know it, sister? All right. Sing the first and the last verse.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Amen. Amen. Praise
if you
God.
Sum it up, it'd be like this.